Well, today is an exciting day because we are opening a new book, and we'll be spending a good amount of time probably in this book because it's a rather bigger book in the Bible, and that is the book of Acts. So turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1 today. The book of Acts is the first church history book that has ever been written. It shows the origin of the church. And you've heard it said before, if we don't learn from history, we are destined to repeat its mistakes. And that is true, but it's also true that if we don't learn from church history, we are prone to forget our identity and our purpose as a church. So today we're going to see what God is going to do in His church. This is a series that I think will help us see the certainty of our faith. You remember when Luke was writing to Theophilus in the first book that he wrote, that's the word, he wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. He said, "Theophilus, I have written these things that you might be certain of the truth, that you might be certain of the teachings." And you'll see Luke is a very keen eye. He was a doctor, and in this time, doctors took lots of notes. I'm sure they still do today. But he took many notes, and you see that in his gospel, but you also see that in this book, as he has a detailed and orderly account of the places where Paul would go, of the speeches that were done. He makes note of all of these details so that we know that this Bible is a reliable witness. It is something that has been demonstrated with proof after proof after proof. And so these books help us give a confidence that the Word of God is a strong foundation. The book of Acts, too, is a linchpin in the Bible between the Gospels and the Epistles and then to Revelation. They say the Gospels help introduce the work of Jesus and His person. The book of Acts shows how He is continuing that work. When you jump into the Epistles, you have the work and person of Jesus explained. And finally, in the book of Revelation, you see the culmination of all of these things. And it's an exciting book to tackle as we see God working in His church, taking 12 uncommon men and flipping the whole Roman world on its head. God can do mighty things through His church. And today we're going to celebrate that and hear God's word as He excites us for the things of God. So Acts chapter 1, let's read the first 11 verses together. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven.'" What an exciting way to start a book. I think all of us want to live a life full and brimming with energy and with excitement. And Even the world recognizes that living a life where you're full of joy, you're full of excitement, it's thrilling to them, right? Maybe you've heard the song, Forever Young, I want to be forever young. The idea being if we were always young, we always had our energy to us, then eternity doesn't sound like such a bad thing. Sometimes you hear people say eternity sounds like a really long time, like a really miserable existence to live on forever. But the truth is, we're not going to live on forever in these bodies of sin. Not with the effects of sin and death in us. No, when we get to heaven, what is corruptible will be made incorruptible. What is weak here will become powerful. So we will be these beings that are full of life, full of energy, full of excitement for all of eternity. I wish today that I could come here today and say, if you're feeling tired and if you're feeling drained, here's the magical berries to be eating and you'll be full of energy just like this. But there is no such thing to my knowledge, and that's not what the Lord has given me to speak to you today on. You see, I think sometimes we can come into churches and the problem of feeling drained and the problem of feeling tired and low on batteries is something that can be seen in the churches that we belong to. And when we come to the book of Acts and we see what God is doing in this early church, I hope God breathes a life here again to get us excited and stirred up for the things of God and the glory of His name. For the answer to a drained and a church that feels lifeless in some ways is found here in our text. As we see, the early church was a church that was obsessed with its king, and it was a church that was energized by the Spirit. You see, there is an answer to this one, and it comes in the energy that is given by the Spirit and the glory of the King that we serve. So let's see how a church can be fully alive. First thing I want you to see is our King is continuing to do His work in the church. Look with me at verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen. Maybe you've heard it said that the work of someone who has maybe been a pioneer in something, maybe they started an institution, they started a charity, they started a hospital, and they say the work that they have started will continue on. And what they mean by that is that it was such a monumental beginning of this institution with this first person that the work that they started is going to be continued on through others. Others will carry on that work. That's not how the beginning of Acts shows our Lord's work in the church. It's not as if Jesus goes and He ascends on high and He kind of wipes His hands clean and says, my work is done. Now it's through you that my work is going to continue. No, notice the language of Luke. He says, in my former account, O Theophilus, I was just getting to what Jesus began to do and to teach. Implication, Jesus is still doing and teaching things. He is continuing on His work, and He has been for 2,000 years. Jesus is the main builder of His church. And yes, there was something that was completed in His earthly ministry. His work on the cross, His work of redemption, it is finished, was His cry. But Jesus also made the promise, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And He is still building that church to this day, brick by brick. There's something to get excited about this King is the work He is doing in real people in this real world even today. The apostles were certainly excited by the work of their King. And one of the things that Jesus wants to lay as the foundation of His church, as the linchpin teaching that will launch them into this world with a confidence and an assurance, is the teaching on the resurrection. So Luke makes clear that Jesus presented Himself with infallible proofs. Look at verse 3. whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus was going to launch them into this world with the utter confidence that he is a risen Lord. You know, one thing that kind of amuses me is over in England, you see how much their people love their monarchs, don't they? They love their kings and their queens. They follow everything about them, from their children to the new dresses they buy or suits they are wearing to their weddings and their funerals. It seems the whole nation is day to day watching the news. What is our king doing? What is our queen doing? You think of what the greatest kings of old have done for their people. Maybe some kings have defended their nation against enemies that surrounded them. Maybe some kings have gone and conquered land for their people. Maybe some kings like Solomon brought peace all around and economic prosperity to their land. But what could ever compare with what Jesus has done for his church? Ephesians says he has poured every single spiritual blessing down upon us. And one of the key things that we need to go to again and again for confidence is that Jesus has shown and proved he has defeated death. What king could do that? They might be able to defeat other kings, might be able to defeat other nations. Jesus defeated death and turns around and says to us, if you believe in me, I am the resurrection and the life, you too can be confident death has no hold on you. So Jesus goes around for 40 days. He could have just ascended right after he had risen, but he goes around 40 days making it absolutely clear that even after an ugly, horrid death like a crucifixion, his body was renewed and restored in full. And so he goes to the people on the road to Emmaus who are confused. And he says to them, didn't these things have to happen that the Son of Man would both suffer and die and rise again? He shows them that he's alive again. He's risen. And he goes to the women who are confused. He goes to the disciples, even to a doubting Thomas. And he says, Thomas, put your hand in my hand and know for yourself and be confident yourself that this is true. You really think the disciples would have turned over the Roman world if they weren't absolutely confident that their Lord was risen and was a victorious Lord? What Jesus is showing in the resurrection, the victory I've won there will be the victory that domino effects down the ages to the time we come to glory. I am a conqueror. I think to myself, the Spirit's timing and reminding us of these things as we see the effects of a horrid death. The way that sin has affected our bodies so that we can be reduced to ashes. We have a God who can make beauty from ashes. We have a God who holds us so close that he gives us the absolutely guarantee that just like he has risen again from the dead, we too shall rise when he shouts over our grave like Lazarus. It's proven. This is what our King has done for you. And so Jesus goes and he takes a seat enthroned in glory as he is coronated forevermore the King of Kings. Look at verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. You know, the kingdom of God is a message that Jesus had been declaring already from the beginning of his earthly ministry. It already had begun. You look at the book of Luke, you can see it in the parables and his teachings, how often he returned to this theme. But surely the kingdom of God would be manifest in a far more powerful way when Jesus takes his seat upon the throne. And so for 40 days, he spends his time with his disciples teaching them about the things of the kingdom of God. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, you'll see when a king is enthroned, there is a blessing that is given to those around him. And so when David is enthroned to his place as king of Israel, what happens is those who are closest to him, men like Abiathar and men like Joab, become elevated in their position. So Joab, who used to be the leader of David's army, now becomes the leader of the armies of Israel. And Abiathar, who used to be the priest for David, now all of a sudden becomes the high priest for the whole nation of Israel. And when our Lord ascends into glory, there is a blessing that is bestowed on us through His Spirit. As He promises, His Spirit is going to come and empower us. And we're going to talk about that more in our second point. Well, the disciples have one question for our Lord, and we don't get all of the different conversation, all the different questions that they might have had, but one is revealed to us in the Scriptures, and that is that they're asking Jesus, are you going to come at this time, return to Israel, and basically start your military kingdom? Jesus doesn't deflect this question as being a rather out there question or a silly thing to be asking. Rather, he redirects their focus. You can see, if you look at the Old Testament, why the disciples may have been thinking that the kingdom of God, with Jesus now going to his throne, might be a kingdom that is going to now dominate the world through a military front. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 9, a well-known Christmas text that we sang about earlier, it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom." And there's a number of texts just like this in the Old Testament, and you'll see one of the main problems the disciples had in Jesus' first coming was to differentiate what Jesus' work was doing in spreading the gospel and his military conquest of evil. Jesus one day will have a vanquishing of evil. One day he will exterminate the Antichrist with a breath. But Jesus says, now is not that time. He's telling the disciples that first something must happen, and it can be summarized in Luke chapter 24, when he says to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Yes, Jesus is ushering the kingdom in here, and it will be a victorious kingdom. But the way that he is going to dominate is not by eliminating evil and killing people. Rather, the way he is going to dominate and show his conquering nature in this world now is by conquering hearts and transforming evil and spreading the good news to the ends of the earth, that people might not perish because of their sins, but actually have their hearts and their sins in their hearts conquered by this risen Lord and be brought into the kingdom on his side. You know, sometimes this kingdom of God right now in our world can look like it's being defeated when we see martyrs and we see churches being closed down, but it is not in any way showing any signs of defeat. God is still marching through this world, bringing down idols in people's hearts and showing them the love and the grace of this gospel. That's the gospel the apostles declared. That's the gospel we declare. I want to ask you this morning, are you obsessed with this king? Obsessed like England is obsessed with their monarchy. With this king who has shown that he can conquer death, with this king who shows that he is a risen Lord ascended on high, with this king who is still working in his church nowadays, with this king who is spreading the good news of his name far and wide so that his glory may cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. There is no king like this king. If we want to be a church that is brimming with excitement, brimming with joy, we need to capture the beauty and the glory of who this Savior is. In the 19th century, they say it was the most effective century for the church since the time of the apostles in the aspects of missionary outreach. You see people like David Livingstone going to the heart of Africa, walking around, talking to the different tribes about this Jesus that he serves. You see people like Amy Carmichael going down to India to deal with those who were temple prostitutes in the heart of darkness and tell them about a risen Lord. You see people like C.T. Studd, who was a cricket player, who left his career to go to plant a church a yard from hell, to put it in his own words. A rescue mission that close. You see people like William Carey going down to India, a shoemaker that God would use to plant thousands of churches. You see people like George Whitefield going through the American colonies and starting the greatest revival that the church has ever seen. These were men who were obsessed with their king. And when they caught the beauty and the worth of the Lamb of God, they were willing to go. And I pray that the church today hasn't fallen asleep to his majesty. There is a world that is out there that is dying of the need of the gospel. And we need Isaiah's to say, "Here I am, send me." Charles Spurgeon said of George Whitefield, he said, "There's no end to the interest that attaches to me to such a man as George Whitefield. Often I've read his life and I'm conscious of a distinct quickening whenever I turn to it. He lived. Other men seemed only half alive, but Whitefield was all life, fire, wing, force." And I'm convinced it's because this man loved his Lord, loved the work he was doing, and wanted to tell the world of what Jesus had done for him. You see, church, that the mission here that began in the book of Acts is the same mission for us today. And it begins in Jerusalem, goes to Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, which is telling us that mission doesn't begin by sending a few people across the seas. It begins at home. It begins with our neighbors. It begins with our coworkers, our friends, the people that are around us. And as we take the gospel to those who are nearest to us, we then have a reach that God can take farther and farther. Mission is not just something for certain people in the church. One commentator put it this way. He says, "Mission is to the church like air is to fire. And without it, the church will fizzle out." We can see why this is. If this is the mission of Jesus, who has ascended on high for this sake, if he is the one who is overseeing this great mission, if that's his goal, then if the body isn't doing it, the message from the head isn't getting to its members. If we want to be a church that is alive and active and thriving, we need to have a church that is looking at the world and saying, "I want to bring the good news to all who are around." So there are churches that are obsessed with their king. Second thing I want to see this morning is that their church is energized by the Spirit. If we're going to undertake such a momentous calling, such a momentous work, we will not be able to do this on our own. And that's why Jesus says, "I've given you help." We're not meant to be a church that does this in our strength. We're meant to be a church that does this in the energy of the Spirit. Look at verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Jesus has been building this anticipation for what the Spirit will do for the church. And he brings their minds back to what John said. John said he was baptizing with water, but there's one that's greater than him that will come, who will baptize with Spirit and with fire. Now we see who that is. Jesus, in a few days' time, is going to send the Spirit down with tongues of fire. And he will baptize the church with the Spirit. Now, Jesus has been helping them to see that though he is leaving, they have one just like them that he's going to fill in and come to their side. So his presence right now, they say the cloud comes down. This isn't probably a regular cloud. This is probably the Shekinah cloud of glory, the glory of God's presence that comes and takes Jesus away, which is a visible sign then that Jesus' presence, physical presence, is leaving them. But Jesus has long been preparing them for this moment by saying he will send another helper. And he's taught them things like, this helper is going to bring to mind the things that I taught and the things that I did. This helper will give you wisdom in discerning difficult matters. This helper will be able to comfort and to encourage you and to guide the church. And in particular, as he is prepping them for the great mission of the church, he says the Spirit is going to empower you for the cause. So Jesus says in Luke 24, verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high." You know, the disciples, you can imagine, who had been walking with Jesus, had been near Jesus their whole life, seeing his miracles, seeing his teachings, how much of a loss it would have been to see Jesus going away. But they are excited at this point because they know that Jesus has not ultimately left. His work is continuing through them, and he is sending a Spirit. And where his Spirit is, Christ is also, who will live with him. Jesus would even say things like, "It is better that I'm going so that the Spirit may be with you." So now we see how the Spirit is going to help. As we make our way through the books of Acts, we see this empowering of the Spirit, especially in carrying out the gospel, in carrying out the Great Commission. What would make Peter, who is a man who would deny Jesus before a servant girl, stand before 3,000, more than 3,000, only 3,000 were added to the church, but stand before this vast crowd and tell them about who Jesus is? That only comes with the empowering of the Spirit. What would make Stephen, who had a crowd that had rocks in their hands, pelting him, declare about this risen Lord? Only comes with the power of the Spirit. Or take Paul, when he's in the heart of Jerusalem. "I'm likely going to die down there." That's what he tells the other disciples. But he goes down there, why? Because he knows the Spirit will empower him and give him the words to say, whether he's before Agrippa, whether he's before judges or rulers, the Spirit is the emboldening effect. And church, we need to realize this lesson. You know, I think so many of us struggle with the Great Commission. So many of us speak of the difficulty it is in bringing our gospel to the neighbors and friends that we have. Some of us say things like, "Well, you don't know me. I got a stammering tongue." So did Moses. "You know me, I'm not that eloquent. I'm not that gifted. I can't explain the gospel too well." And sometimes I wonder how much the church is on its knees asking for the Spirit's help. Do you know you're not alone in this? The church was never meant to carry out this mission in its own strength. We can make this mistake as individuals. We can make this mistake even as churches, where we consider the Great Commission only by earthly resources. And we say to ourselves, does our church have enough money? Does our church have enough people to serve this cause? I wonder sometimes, are we factoring only from a human standpoint? We need to bring the Spirit into these discussions. The church, if it's facing a task like this, might as well say we aren't making a step forward if we're going to try in our own strength. It can only be done through the power of the Spirit. The church on its knees is a church that will succeed in the Great Commission. We need to be calling upon the Spirit to help us in this battle. Final thing I just want to take note of here in our text is sometimes we need a holy shove to get us out onto the field and doing the work of mission. Look at what happens at the end of this text in verse 10 and 11. The disciples, we see, they look steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, And behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner, just as you saw him go into heaven. I love how quickly God seems to send his angels down to tell them to get after this mission. Think of the glory of this scene. They are seeing Jesus ascend in a cloud. They are seeing him ascend to his throne in glory. You can imagine why it was pretty tempting to just have your eyes remaining on the clouds. But God sends an angel to come down and say, well, don't forget now the mission he's just given you. There's a world out there, and the angels seem to give him a holy shove and say, let's get after it. Reminds me of the woman who came to the tomb, and the angels are standing there, two angels again. And what were they there to tell him? Jesus isn't here. He's risen again. And that is such good news. You can't be standing around this tomb any longer. You need to get out there and tell the world that Jesus is alive. And church, this news of Jesus, this gospel is such good news. Maybe we need a holy shove to get us out into the field and to tell the world what he has done. Because sometimes we can have our heads in the clouds. And it's good for us, beloved. It's good for us to be so in awe of our Lord, to have these times where we're amazed by his works and his person, where we come to church, where we go to conferences, we go to Bible studies, and we think, wow, isn't he amazing? But don't forget that outside these walls, there are many who are perishing. And they need to be told of this risen Lord and what he has done for you, what he has done for me. They need to be told that they can have the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's get after it. This is an exciting mission. This is a glorious mission. We have everything we need promised in the Spirit. Let's get after it and go into the field. If this is where our Lord is working, don't you want to join him? The Spirit today is coming and he is declaring the same message that these apostles were declaring then. If there's any of you who are coming here today and you don't know who Jesus is, he is the risen Lord who gave his life so that you might not have to die in your sins, but that you can experience the newness of life in Christ Jesus. He can forgive your sins and welcome you into his kingdom. There is a time coming where Jesus will come to eradicate evil in this world, but he hasn't done that yet. So now is the opportunity. Now is the time where the message of forgiveness of sins is offered to you. And I want to ask you, why would you ignore such a call? Why would you not want such a king? A king who loves his church so much that he gives every spiritual blessing. A church that loves his church so much that death and hell and all the minions that serve the devil are not going to be able to hold any of us back. He protects his church. He loves his church. He died for his church. He is a glorious king. There is no king like him on earth. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And I pray that today you too would come into his kingdom, that you would see the beauty of his name, and that you would want to live and serve for his glorious cause. So may the King of the ages, the resurrected one, the ascended one, the majestic one, ever be the king of our hearts. Let's go to him in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that your work has not ceased, it has not stopped, that you are continuing to build your church. We thank you, Lord, for how you're willing to use sinners like us to proclaim the good news of salvation far and wide. And we pray, O Lord, that many more would still come in. We know you said that the harvest is white and it is plentiful. Help us to believe that, Lord. Help us to be after your cause, to be those who are willing to be witnesses empowered by the Spirit to bring good news of great joy to the ends of the earth. We pray, Lord, that each one of us would be obsessed with the King of all glory and that each one of us would feel that empowering of the Spirit. Fill us again today that we may be a church fully alive for your glory. Amen.